It has been said there is a God-shaped hole in each of us. Many try in vain to fill it themselves. The good news of Luke is that God himself stepped down to fill it for us. It seems almost too simple. Is that really all there is to it? Find out as we dive into Luke's Gospel.
As we journey through Scripture today in a year, whole Bible in a year, today we're in the book of Luke. We're going to get there in a minute. Don't be too worried. It'll take me a little while to get there. I've been thinking a little bit, and there are some days where I just feel like it would be cool if I could leave the planet for a little while. You know, do you ever feel that way? Like it would be nice to just get away? I feel that way. And you know what? I thought rather than a feeling, I should be a man of action. So right now I'm going to do that. For a little while, I'm just going to leave the planet and come back. And I want to invite you to do it with me if you want. You don't have to. But if you want to, you're going to have to stand up. So I'll look around and see if anyone wants to stand up and leave the planet. Okay, guess not. That's fine. I don't blame you. You know, it's everyone's looking at you. That's not the best time to leave. Now, I know there's a roof over my head, and so I deal with problems sequentially. So I'm not ready to think about that problem yet. I just need to deal with this problem. So on the count of three, leaving the planet. Ready? One, two, three. Did you guys see that? Yeah, I didn't leave very long. It was a very short trip. Why wasn't my trip longer? Well, I'm told there's this thing, I guess they still call it the theory or whatever, and not everyone believes this, funny enough, but I'm told there's this thing called gravity. It's like a force that binds you to this planet. You heard of it? You ever get frustrated with gravity? Come on, I mean, you do, right? I get very frustrated with gravity. I mean, there was a poor little kid here in church today that skinned up both of his knees. Gravity did that. You realize that? Gravity, man. All the falls, all the accidents that happen, think of how many less accidents would be taking place if gravity wasn't there. You know, people wouldn't be falling off of things, crashing stuff. By the way, the older you get, this isn't a pleasant thought, but you ever feel like your skin's starting to sag a little bit and you're aging? Gravity did that. Gravity is actively, he's aging all of us right now, right? It's really, really frustrating. And so there's a sense in which, man, why do we even need this stuff? But then you start thinking of the alternative. You know, there are people that actually get to experience zero gravity situations, right? And there are some logistical problems with zero gravity. Think about this, right? Like, you guys are here today, that's wonderful, but if you started floating up around me, I'd be like, whoa, okay. You know what I mean? How do you walk your dog when your dog does his business? What are you doing with that? You know what I mean? Like, there's a lot of issues when dealing with zero gravity. So on the whole, maybe it is better to not deal with that. They did a study on astronauts, people that actually spent a substantial amount of time in zero gravity situations, right? They did a study, and in 1 month, it was within 1 month, they had lost 20% of their muscle mass and 30% of their strength. In 1 month of living at zero gravity. Because gravity is tension, it's a force that binds you, and your muscles actually have to work to overcome that force. We just do it instinctively, don't realize. So if you take it away, you're going to start atrophying a lot. You're going to start suffering. So on the whole, probably better to keep gravity, right? Probably better. It'd be cool to go without for a day or two, but not long term. We need to keep it. Why am I talking so much about gravity? Did you realize there's an old Latin word to describe that which binds you, that which takes hold of you, that which binds you? And it's from this Latin word. Well, I'll show you the Latin word. Here it is. It's the word that gives us our English word, religion. That's the etymology of the word religion. It is that which binds you. That which, you know, you believe it, you're connected to it, it's firmly rooted in your life, so it is religion. That's what the word means. I think it's interesting. That is where the word came from. But I'm here to tell you I'm frustrated because the word has been stolen today. The word has been misapplied and misused. It is an example of what I would call language theft. Word simply just meant something that binds you, something you're bound to, but we have taken it and it has been misapplied. Now, I want to use an example, but I need to ask your forgiveness ahead of time because this example is not necessarily one that you would expect to be brought up in church. You know, it doesn't seem the most appropriate. I'm going to go ahead and say it because I think you're going to remember it if I use this example, okay? It's talking about homosexuality, The Bible is very clear on that topic, and this is not what I planned on preaching on at all, but I just want you to understand, if you study God's Word, you're going to see what He says about it. He doesn't have positive things to say. It's, along with many other things in Scripture, it is not something that God wants to see practiced, right? So bearing that in mind, that's, you know, because we're trying to be faithful to Scripture, we have to take what Scripture says, not what we feel, right? So we just had, yesterday, day before, we just had a marriage seminar. It's the Fun Marriage Workshop. It was a really neat thing. It was put on by a couple, Phil and Paula. So this guy, Phil, is teaching it. It was good, you know, good time. Some of you probably got to go to it. It was a good experience. But imagine with me that the marriage seminar was not being taught by Phil, but we'll say the man teaching it, his name was Gaylord. Now, Gaylord actually used to be a very common name, right? Some of you probably know people with that name, right? So Gaylord, or just call him Gay for short, right? So Mr. Gay was teaching the marriage seminar. Now, most of you are very mature Christian individuals, so you don't bat an eye. You don't think a thing about it. But there are a few of you in this room that are slightly less mature, and you've got a little snicker on your face. You're like, Mr. Gay teaching a marriage seminar? That's funny. Right? Because we're a little less mature. Let's be honest, right? I'm with you. I understand. It's very, very middle school of me to be laughing about that, right? But you know what none of you would do? At least I hope none of you would do this. Would you get on social media and say, by the way, did you know BCC has a gay man teaching the marriage seminar? You understand the problem with that? You understand the issue with that? And it's not even about whether or not you think something is right or wrong. You are actually lying. You are taking the words, you're taking the phrase, you know, Mr. Gay. Yeah, the man said he was gay, see? Look, he's a self-professed gay man, and he's teaching the marriage seminar. You understand that that is what we call language theft, right? You are taking the word and you are misapplying it, misconstruing it to present a completely different idea than what the actual word means. That would be language theft, right? Just because his name is that does not mean that his ideology is that. Understand? So that would be language theft. And it's exactly what has happened today with the word religion. With the word religion, because I want to tell you something, and it's really important and it's really frustrating to me. There are some religions out there, and in particular, I'll call it out, atheism and naturalism. The view that there is no spiritual realm, the view that there is no higher power, that sort of thing, that is a religious viewpoint. That is something that people are bound to, right? That is a religion. But Satan has successfully somehow, it's a real work on his part, he's done a good job with this, he has successfully been able to take atheism and things like it, naturalism, and move them out of the category of religion and move them into a different category, the one we call scientific. And scientific is such a good word today. We all love, oh, science, you know, that's rock solid. You can count on that. You know what bothers me so much about that? That particular version of language theft? What bothers me is that when you look into atheism in particular and naturalism, these views that there is no God, there is no higher power, you know, not even a spiritual realm and stuff like that, when you take those views and you just evaluate the science, yes, there's a lot of things that work out nicely, and there are some huge, gaping scientific holes. Things that the scientific method just can't seem to deal with, and it flops. It flops logic. And then you evaluate a religion like Christianity, right? And you are going to see that time and time again, we encourage people, I hope you see this here, open up your Bible, read it, and every time you see a place, every time you see a person, every time you see a king that reigned, a person, place, thing, any event, check it out. Use the scientific method if you have to and see, is it historically verifiable? Investigate it, and time again, you're going to find out, man, the Bible in every area that we can check using the scientific method, it passes the test time and time again. But that doesn't matter. Why? Because it's a religion, and religion is a separate category from these other things, scientific. You see the problem? You see what's going on here? By the way, just to make this point further, you know people who watch football, but then you also know people who watch football religiously, don't you? You understand what we mean by that, right? They are bound to that. That's what binds you, right? That's all religion is. So properly understood, man, all these views, atheism, naturalism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, all these things, they're just viewpoints that you agree with, that you are bound to, that you take to be your own, right? And they should be evaluated not based on some category. The real question is not what category you shove these things into. The question is it true or not? You see that? See, what Satan has successfully been able to do today is he's been able to sideline certain things and lump them into this new word, religion, so that people don't properly evaluate them because they think it's a different bad category. He's playing games because he's scared of the truth. The fact of the matter is, what is true is what we should care about, not what category it fits in. I don't care what category you put it in. Is it true or is it not? That is the question we need to ask. And when we ask this question, one of the things as we search for truth that we have to come to grips with, it's an idea that was brought up early in Scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has placed eternity in the heart of man. But then also an early church guy by the name of Augustine, a lot of people know of him, he verbalized this. And then hundreds of years later, another popular guy named Blaise Pascal said it very clearly. He said, there has been placed a God-shaped hole in each of us. You've heard that term before, the God-shaped hole. Really, it's been highly popularized, but there's a whole lot of truth in that. There is a God-shaped hole in each of us that we have to address, we have to deal with. It has to be filled. Now, something that might surprise you, it was surprising to me, there are a lot of atheists today that, when I say atheists, you know, do not believe there is a God, right? But there are a lot of atheists today that also agree there is a God-shaped hole in each of us. Did you realize that? It's actually quite common. They don't think it's real. They think it's kind of a mistake of the evolutionary process, right? That it's something that evolved by mistake. But they recognize, a lot of them are starting to recognize, yeah, this need for a higher power, this need for a religion, it's there in all of us. There is a God-shaped hole. They think it's kind of a fake, but they do acknowledge its existence. We acknowledge it too, but we know it's there for a reason because obviously it needs to be filled. So what do you do with that? I'll tell you what you do. You fill it with your religion. Your religion, that which your worldview, that which you are bound to. I'm trying to use the term properly, not the way it's been misused today. Whatever your view of life is, your outlook, that is what you use to fill the hole, to make sense of this. But when you evaluate the major world views, the major world religions, and I'm even including things like atheism and naturalism and Hinduism and Buddhism and all the isms out there, right? I'm including all this stuff. You come to a couple of really difficult problems. First problem, and most of us get this, the hole is so big. The hole in each of us is so big that in order to properly fill it, you need to do the impossible. And so that's what a lot of these major religions are going to tell you. Man, if you want to achieve perfection, I mean, pick one. Pick Buddhism, for instance. You want to achieve the highest level, well, you know, get rid of all human suffering and stuff like that. Well, that's nirvana, man. If you want to reach the level of nirvana, that means you need to let go of all earthly desires, all earthly passions. You need to get to the point where you can just ignore it, you can block it all out, and then you'll finally have peace. Well, guess what? That's very, very hard to do. Most people are never going to be able to do that. You're never going to be able to reach a plane of existence where you don't care about anything and it doesn't bother you that you're starving or that you're without or whatever. That's incredibly hard to do. There's so many other things. I mean, Hinduism, man, you finally get to the point where, oh, you're finally done reincarnating and you get to become the drop that kind of merges with the ocean and the essence of, I don't even understand. I spent so much time trying to study Hinduism and I'm like, I still don't get this thing, man. But I tell you what, it's exhausting. It is exhausting to try to reach the end, right? But that's what these religions do, a lot of them. But don't worry. I know it's too hard, but listen, there's another chance. Option number two, you could pick an easier religion. Because we got an all-you-can-eat buffet of religions out there, guys. You can pick one where the bar is a whole lot lower. It's a whole lot easier to achieve. And then, oh, look, I did it. I'm good. I'm. Problem with that is your own intuition. The God-shaped hole is so big that deep down your own intuition tells you, you know what, it can't be that easy. I know I'm more messed up than that. I know I need more help than that. If the answer was really that easy, everyone would have done it. It can't be that easy, so you know it's false. So you see the dilemma we're in? The easy religions are too easy, and our intuition tells us they're false. The hard religions, man, they might be true because they're a whole lot of work, but they're so much work, I could never possibly do it. So you are stuck either way you go. It's like we said, hey, all you got to do, guys, if you want to achieve this, is take this dart, throw it, and the target is 5 miles that way, and you need to hit the bullseye. You're like, man, there's no way I'm going to do that. And I'm here to tell you it's not that. It is worse than that. And I want to illustrate this. Suppose I brought an individual, a guy, to church today, and brought him up here and said, hey, this is the guy who can teach you how to fill the hole. This is the guy that he's got the intellect, he has mastered it. He can teach you how to hit that target 5 miles away, right? He's the one, just listen to what he has to say. And this guy starts talking and explaining some things to you, but then somehow there's a Q&A or something and you ask him about his life, you know, is he married or not? And he says, oh yes, I am married and both my wives are wonderful. Okay, oh, and my girlfriend's great too. You know, what if he throws that in there? All of a sudden, are you going to still listen to this guy? You probably, like me, are going to be like, this does not pass my sniff test at all, right? Like, you got two wives and a girlfriend. Sorry, that's just not going to work. So what I am saying is if we were to resurrect the so-called prophet Muhammad and bring him here and present him as the way, we would very quickly sniff it out and say, sorry, you and your wives, like, I'm not buying this. This isn't working for me, right? Yeah. But that would also be true if we were to resurrect Abraham or Jacob or good King David, right? They had multiple wives too. Was that okay in God's eyes? Listen, God allowed it to happen. He put up with it, but Jesus himself said, like, that is not the way God made you. And in the beginning, you can see the way God made you. One man, one woman, right? So even though they were the pretty good examples of, they messed up, yeah, but they're pretty good examples of godly people in their day, they really blew it at that day, right? By our standards today, we realize, man, they messed some things up. So I want you to see, it's not just if you achieve hitting the target 5 miles away, there is a moving target. The target is moving, because you might live the perfect life that we could possibly live in this day and age, right? The one that in the year 2025, this is what we know, this is the best way to live, and I'm going to live this way. And then we find out 100 years from now, oh man, there were some things we didn't know about life back then. So glad we know them now. And you missed the target, but you thought you hit it, right? It is an impossible to hit target, and it's a moving target. So how on earth is there any hope for us? Do you see how hopeless life is? We are so far off. Do you get this? The hole is huge, and that is why today the Gospel of Luke is such good news. The good news of Jesus. Gospel means good news, right? It is. The Gospel of Luke is such good news. I want you to know this. Luke is the only gospel author in Scripture, the only writer of an account of Jesus who is a Gentile. He is not a Jewish person at all. He is, in Scripture, what they call Gentiles are the people who were far off. There are those who maybe missed God. There are those who weren't quite lined up with God. And then there were those that were far away from God. You and I would be in that category. We're Gentiles. We're not even Jewish people, right? God hasn't even been revealed to us in the same way. We're the far off ones. And yet Luke is that. He's a trained medical physician in his day. And he writes this gospel. Not only that, he writes another book, the follow-up book, the book of Acts. Such an incredible gospel. Why is it such good news? Because instead of you and I having to hit a moving target 5 miles away somehow, some way, instead of us having to work our way up to achieve, Luke tells us God himself stepped down. The creator God of this universe sent his son to come down to meet us right where we are. Because it was the only chance we had. So Luke addresses his book to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus is an interesting word, right? Theo, theos means God. Philo, you've heard of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. The idea of this word, it's a compound word that means lover of God or one who loves God, right? So that's what this name means. And a lot of scholars debate, man, who is this written to? Is it written to a Roman official with this name? Or maybe it's a Gentile seeker or an early convert or some other wealthy patron. There's all sorts of things that they speculate on. I'm a little partial. I can't prove this, but I'm a little partial to the idea that the name Theophilus might be a generic term. It might be that this is written to anyone who seeks after God. If you love God, if you're someone who loves God, this message is for you. And he sends you this message. The book is broken up into three pretty easy divisions, in Galilee, to Jerusalem, and on the cross. So the first nine chapters of the book, Jesus is doing his ministry a little further up north in the region of Galilee. But then you get to the second half of chapter 9, he starts headed down to Jerusalem. A lot takes place on the way down to Jerusalem before he arrives. And then a lot takes place, obviously, when he gets to Jerusalem. He gets rejected by the leadership who eventually put him on the cross, and Jesus goes to the cross and dies, but he doesn't stay dead. One of the things that Luke really emphasizes is in chapter 4. I would invite you to turn there if you got your Bibles. I'll have the verses here on the screen. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, when Jesus is still in Galilee, he says some very important words in the synagogue. This is toward the beginning of his ministry when people are just now getting to know him. He's kind of up and coming. And what he says there in chapter 4 is so fascinating. I think there's a reason why Luke includes this. He wants us to know. So Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, it says that he, and that's referring to Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, when a teacher in that day, a rabbi, sat down, that was actually a sign that he had something very, very important to say. It's kind of the opposite of what we'd think today. You'd think somebody would stand up. When the teacher sat down, everyone knew what he says next. Listen, he's trying to say something very important. So Jesus sat down, everyone staring. What does he say? He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's me. And guys, that is really good news. But it's not just really good news for some people. It's not just really good news for Jewish people. It is really good news for all of us people, including those of us who are far away, us Gentiles. Jesus has come to meet us where we are. He has come to set us free right here. So Jesus calls regular people to follow him. Fishermen. Not the most well-trained individuals of the day, right? But that's who he chooses for his disciples. He even allows women to follow him. Now, in that day, women couldn't even testify in court. They were looked at as lower-class citizens, but not to Jesus. Jesus embraces them, allows them to help in his ministry. He teaches people to pray. And more, perhaps, in Luke than any of the other Gospels, you'll see about learning how to trust God. Learning how you can trust God to provide in the day-to-day, because that's what he does. He tells this beautiful story about a person who had 99 sheep, shepherd with 99 sheep, but he lost one. So he had 100, down to 99, he lost one. So it's like, wait a minute, where is that one? And he's not content until he goes out and he searches and he brings in that lost sheep. He follows it up with another story of a lady who had 10 coins, but she lost one, so it's down to 9. So she sweeps her house, she turns everything upside down, she's trying to figure out, where is my lost coin? And when she finds it, that's not good enough. She finds it, she invites all her neighbors, her relatives, her friends, party with me, guys, celebrate with me, I found the lost coin. And then we follow up this trilogy with a story about a lost son, a son who wanders away from the father and says, you know what, father, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. I'm doing what I want with it. And he wastes his life, blows it all, comes back sheepishly just wanting to beg a place for to be like a servant for his dad or something. And his dad sees the lost son coming home and he runs to him in the distance, embraces him, brings him in, kills the fatted calf. They have a huge celebration because the son has come home. Do you see what Luke is doing here? Do you see what he's emphasizing over and over again? Guys, this good news isn't just for a select group of people. It isn't just for the seekers and that's it. It's for all of you who are far away. The worst of humanity. This is good news for them too. It's unlike any religion in this world. Is it a religion? Yes, it's a religion, but it's a religion of love, where God came to us instead of us having to somehow make our way up to God, because we can't. Is it good news? It's the best news. So my question is, why don't more people accept it? And why is it sometimes that we as Christians, who have the greatest news this world will ever hear, don't act like it? What's up with that? Tim Keller, in one of his messages, made a really good point. He was talking about the emotional cost of change. And I thought this was a very valuable point worth sharing. If you have experienced the death of a loved one in the days leading up to it, if you had someone you cared about in hospice or someone who's not going to live much longer, you understand how tense of a situation, how sad a situation that is. If someone were to meet you in that situation and say, hey, guess what? I know this is wild, but there is a miracle cure that could save your loved one. They have actually got this experimental drug or this experimental treatment, we'll just say, and it's got a decent track record. And if you do it, maybe it'll work, right? So all we have to do is we just have to, you know, fly to this other town or whatever, go in that center and do the treatment. What do you think? It really stands a good chance. You would, if you don't know better, you might just assume that, oh yeah, people would be super excited. They would be like, yes, this is great. Let's jump on that. Let's go right now. You know, hurry up. But more often than not, many times that is not the way people react. You know how people usually react in these situations? Oftentimes, if you've been there, you know. A lot of times that good news doesn't really feel like good news. It actually feels more like a burden. And their instinct is to say, ah, I don't know that my heart can take it. Do you understand? The idea is, if I had to get my hopes up yet again, like I've already had to do so much mental and emotional work just to get to the point where I accepted the fact that it's probably going to be where it ends, right? It's so hard to do that. But you're telling me to throw all that away, to hold out for another miracle cure, and if that doesn't work, I'll be right back in the situation again. I just don't know that my heart can take it. Do you understand what they're saying? You understand what they're saying? There is an emotional price to be paid. It sounds possibly too good to be true. It is hard to accept because you know how challenging it's going to be. And guys, let's be real. The good news of Jesus is such good news, but it does sound too good to be true. That's why we spend so much time evaluating it. That's why you spend so much time researching, reading God's word, investigating, saying, is this really true? Because it sounds so awesome. It sounds too good to be true. And you keep on investigating it and you learn it is. In every area we could check, this good news is true. It's real. It's the only thing that makes sense. But if we can't accept that, or if we only accept it on one level, but emotionally we don't accept that, you know what we'll do? We will take the good news of Jesus and we will slowly start to turn it into a list of do's and don'ts, because we're more comfortable with lists that we do ourselves, that we use to earn our own merit. It's just more of a comfort thing. We feel like, okay, now it's not quite too good to be true because I'm doing some of the work. As soon as you start doing that, you have turned Christianity into another world religion. And guess what? They can never fill the hole. It's taking the good out of the news and making it just news when you have to earn it. The good news is that you don't. God earned it for you, but you have to embrace that. One of the ministries we've supported for some time is Rafa. They're called Rafa International now. They used to be called Rafa House. Love what they do. They're a Christian organization, but they work with women, girls and women who are in slavery, and we mean sex slavery. So, so sad. A lot of the girls they work with are over in Thailand, that side of the world, right? And a lot of them have been sold into sex slavery. And you talk about a hell on earth, that's what I would picture it being, awful existence. So what really shocked me is to find out that some of these girls, when they've been freed from slavery, and they're completely free, of their own accord, they choose to go back. Why on earth would you do that? For a lot of them, it's because they are brought up with the Hindu religion. And Hinduism teaches karma, and it doesn't teach it the way people joke about it today, right? Karma itself is an awful thing. It's the teaching that you are, however you're living today, it is because of what you did in your past life. You're a reincarnation today, and you are living life based on whatever, however good or bad you were before. So that means that if you are in sex slavery today, it's because you lived a terrible life before, and you are paying for it now. You are being punished because you deserve this because of your previous life. Whatever, however way you lived it, it was wrong, and so you deserve this. And a lot of girls embrace this way of thinking, and because it's so rooted in their life, they think, I can't be free from that, I have to go back. And even though they're physically set free, they go right back. So can you not see how even though physically they're free, mentally and emotionally, they've never been free, they're still enslaved? You see that? If only someone will show her worth in God's eyes. Because this comes down to some rock solid truth. The rock solid truth is this: you are not a reincarnation from some past existence. You are a freshly made new individual made in the image of God. And not only did God make you in his image, he, when you got yourself into sin and you were guilty beyond all hope, he himself came down. He sent his son to come down, die on the cross, give his entire life over so that you can be delivered and be with him. So that's how valuable you are in God's eyes, the one who made all humanity, the one who made all this. That's the price he puts on you. And it's only when she embraces, she finally accepts that, can she truly be free? Does that make sense? Christians, I know most of you here, you've already been baptized into Christ, so you are saved. We know that. But are you free mentally? Have you been saved emotionally too? Or are you tempted to say, I just don't feel like I've done enough. I just don't feel like, when you do that, please understand, you're not embracing the gospel, the good news. As we come to these tables today and we remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we take the bread, we're reminded of his body, we take the cup of the fruit of the vine, reminded of the blood that he poured out. But remember what Jesus said? He said, take, eat, this is my body. But he didn't just say, this is my body. He said, this is my body broken for you. Guys, the good news is good. Because it is for you, and I don't care how bad the you is. That's why it's good. So we have a duty to our Heavenly Father to not just accept the facts of the gospel, but we need to embrace it in ourselves. Because it's good news for all of us who are far off. So believe it and believe it.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.